Turn to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read the first four verses. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. Over the years, I have from time to time thought about the apostles and asked myself, who am I most like? Have you ever done that? Now, the question is not related to the fact that these are all men. The question is related to how they are characterized in Scripture and what they do. And so I think about, for example, Peter. Now, Peter, I think that is what's so interesting about Peter is that in John chapter 1, when Jesus meets Peter, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, I'm going to call you Cephas. So Peter was not his name. Simon was his name. Jesus changed it to Cephas. When Jesus changes your name, ladies and gentlemen, it's for a reason. The word Cephas means rock. It doesn't mean a big boulder. It means like a stone or pebble. And when you it's a stone or pebble or something that can be moved easily. Okay? When you look at Peter's life, Peter operated a lot out of emotion. He operated a lot out of emotion. I mean, he was the first one to do everything for Jesus. I mean, he was almost like the mouthpiece for all the other disciples. But he was the first one. Remember, he was the one that when Jesus was walking on the water and all the other disciples were afraid in the boat, Jesus says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Can you imagine all the other disciples looking at him? Are you crazy? And Peter says, bid me to come. Peter walks on water. So Jesus wasn't the only one to walk on water. Peter walked on water too. Peter was fiercely loyal to Jesus too. Fiercely loyal. Remember when Jesus was talking about he was going to have to die and he was going to have to go to the cross, and Peter says, nuh-uh, it's not you. You ain't dying today, Jesus. It ain't happening. And then that's when Jesus had to rebuke Satan. Okay? But Peter was fiercely loyal to Jesus. Fiercely loyal. And so I thought about that from time to time. I said, you know, I could be Peter. I could be Peter. Then there's another time I would look at the disciples and I would think about James and John. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Do you think that was an accident? No. Now, see, when you read a lot of the commentators, they would tell you that the sons of thunder had to do with the fact that they were mighty preachers and enthusiastic. They preached with fire in their bellies and things like that. Can Barry use his imagination for a minute?
Sure.
Okay. When I see sons of thunder, in my mind I'm seeing two guys. When they come into the room, you notice them. Okay? And the thing you notice about them is that they're big and they'll look at you and you don't want to mess with them. Okay, you don't want to mess with them. Because I want you to think about this. Remember when Jesus went to Samaria and they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus? And what did the sons of thunder do? What did they say? Do you want us to call down fire and rain it upon them? Okay, those were the sons of thunder. So in other words, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if anyone ever disrespected Jesus, they may get a knock at the door, and you see these two guys standing here, says, okay, you know, we were there when you said this to Jesus. we're going to make sure you don't say this again. The sons of thunder, okay? It's so funny to me that John, one of the sons of thunder, was the disciple that the Bible says Jesus loved, okay? John, one of the sons of thunder, was the one that Jesus turned over his mother to, okay? Now, again, bear using his imagination. Jesus turned over his mother to someone that he knew that they weren't going to mess with. Don't you think about that, a son of thunder. You're not going to mess with this guy, okay? So I'm thinking, you know what? I could be a son of thunder. You know, I got Jesus' back. I got Jesus' back. If he wants me to do something, I will do it. I can be a son of thunder. This morning, we're going to talk about a disciple that many of us would not want to admit that we're probably more like him than we realize. We're going to talk about a disciple who when times came and they were tough times, he gave the appearance of being on the same page that Jesus was on. Okay? And he gave the appearance of wanting to do everything that Jesus told him to do. But that was not really him. And I'm not talking about Judas Iscariot, okay? So I'm not talking about someone who betrayed him. I'm talking about someone who's with him for the long haul, okay? The disciple that we're going to look at this morning is Thomas. And Miss Judy, Miss Sue, if you would help me. The title of the message this morning is, Are You a Thomas Christian? Are you a Thomas Christian? And we're going to begin in John chapter 11. And once everybody has notes, that's when we will start. The Lord first gave me the idea about Thomas Christians probably 6-7 years ago. And I remember where I was, and I remember who was standing in front of me. I was standing in the back room, in the back of the sanctuary, probably about where Josiah is and where Jason is. And Sister LaFay was standing in front of me. And the Lord started talking about Thomas Christians. And so I quickly wrote down a few notes. And then I went back and looked at them. And then I set those notes aside until probably last year. And I took a look at the notes again last year. And the Lord started giving me a few more things. And I set them aside again. And then when Pastor told me that he was going to be out of town this weekend, because he and Sister Kathy are in Chicago, blessing our brothers and sisters in Chicago, the first two words that came to my mind was Thomas Christians. And so I knew that the Lord wanted me to talk about this message after all this time. Okay? So we're going to begin in John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus has got the message that Lazarus is sick and that he is nigh unto death, okay? But he doesn't immediately go to see Lazarus. Verse 5 says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now see, Jesus knew Martha, Lazarus, and Mary for a long, long time. I mean, we're talking years. I mean, this is just not some folks he just met after he became, you know, after he started his earthly ministry. He grew up with these people, so he loved them. He knew them. Verse 6 says, Now, when he had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You know, Jesus, this really doesn't make any sense in the natural for you to do this. No sense at all, because you know they want to kill you. So why on earth would you want to go there? Verse 9. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. I want you to hear this. He sees the light of this world. Okay? Verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in the world. Is that what it says? What does it say? There is no light in him. Okay? Now, if there is light in Jesus, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world, no man cometh unto the Father except by me, what is he saying? The light that I have in me, nobody else has. Hold your hands up, all you folks who have the same light in you that Jesus does. Okay? We have that same light. So what Jesus is telling them is that the reason that we have waited this time before we're going back to Judea is because the light on the inside of me, that spirit on the inside of me that's talking to my Father, I always do the will of my Father, told me to wait. Told me to wait. Now, how many of us, if we had someone we loved who was sick on their deathbed, and they lived in Houston, Texas, we'd hop on the next plane the very same day and we'd get over there? Yeah, that's what your emotions would tell you to do. But Jesus said, and let's be clear, ladies and gentlemen, let's be clear. Do you not think that everything in Jesus wanted to go see Lazarus that day? Come on now. Come on. You know, let's not make Jesus something he's not. He was a man who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So if he heard that someone he loved was sick, and Mary and Martha have sent word to call him to come, don't you think he wanted to go? Yeah, he wanted to go. But God said no. God said no. How many of us would have ignored God? Think about it. How many of us would have ignored God and gone to see Lazarus anyway? I'm raising my hand because I know that that's a possibility. I may have. You know, I love Lazarus so much, I may have gone and not listened to the light that's on the inside of us. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. A lot of the things that's going on in our land today, it's because no one is listening to the light that's on the inside of them. They are ignoring that light. And we know from Scripture, if you ignore the light too long, it gets dim, it gets dimmer, and it gets dimmer. Okay? So Jesus said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to make one quick point. This record in John chapter 11, it really begins in John chapter 7, verse 1. Because in John chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through John 11, Jesus is dealing with people who don't have, who have unbelief, who don't believe in him, who don't believe what he's saying. Okay? And so we see the kind of culmination of this here when Jesus says, you know, I'm glad Lazarus died so that you will finally believe in the things that I've been telling you. Okay? Then in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us go that we may die with him. Now, doesn't that sound like the right thing to say? Doesn't that sound like Thomas is saying, okay, Jesus, I know that it doesn't make sense to go to Judea, but you want to go, then, okay, I'm going with you. Okay? I want you to listen to what Thomas said with your spiritual ears. Okay? I want you to hear the way he said it with your spiritual ears. When Thomas said that, it's almost like he was saying, okay, then let's just go and die with him. You could just hear the sarcasm, and you can just hear the unbelief. Listen with your spiritual ears. You can just hear what he's saying. Okay? Okay, then let's just go and die with him. The first thing about Thomas Christians. Thomas Christians and will say all the right things, but if you listen to what they say, you will hear unbelief in their words. They say all the right things, but if you really listen to them, you will hear unbelief in their words. So my question then would be, if you are a Thomas Christian, why did you become a Christian? Why did you agree to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow him? And what was it about Jesus that drew you to him? Because you see, when Thomas spoke those words, the point that Jesus made about the intent that you may believe on him that sent me was not an accident, ladies and gentlemen. And then as soon as the next thing we see is Thomas saying, okay, let's just go and die with him. One way of dealing with an attitude like that is doing a self-examination. Why am I a Christian? Why do I follow Jesus? What drew me to him in the first place? And see, many people I'm searching, Lord, for the right words. Many people who today profess to be Christians, they fell into Christianity. Well, Brother Barry, what do you mean they fell into it? Their mom and dad went to church every Sunday. They fell into Christianity. They're Christians because that's what they did. They're Christians because we went to church every Sunday. We went to Bible study. That's just what we did. And so I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's a Thomas Christian, ladies and gentlemen. Thomas Christians fall into Jesus. Thomas Christians really hadn't sought him out. Thomas Christians hadn't really tried to find out who Jesus is, because we've been around him all this time. He's Jesus. So I'm a Christian. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, so I'm a Christian. And that's as far as it's gone. You have fallen into Christianity. Okay? Turn to chapter 14. So Thomas Christians will say all the right things, but if you listen to what they say, you will hear unbelief in their words. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is part of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These are all, they all go together. All these chapters go together. So you need to read them together to get the full impact of what's going on. Well, we're going to jump into the middle with John chapter 14. John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know." Do you hear what Jesus said? Whither I go, where I'm going, you know it. And the way I'm going, you know the way I'm going. And what's going to be the way? The cross. You know it. You know how I'm going to get there. Now, listen to what Thomas said in verse 5. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Sounds like a very innocent question, doesn't it? It sounds like one where Jesus said, "Okay, Thomas, do you remember when this happened? Thomas, do you remember when that happened?" And so, you know, I've been talking to you the whole time, showing you how what's going to happen. You remember all that, right, Thomas? Is that what Jesus does? Oh, no. Oh, no. Look at verse 6. "And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thomas, if ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him." Now, at this point, Jesus has been in his ministry about 3 years. The question he asked Thomas, who's been with him for 3 years, "Thomas, after all of this time, you still don't know me? You don't know why I'm here, and you don't know my Father after all this time?" I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus could ask the majority of the body of Christ the same thing. Just because you are around Christians, just because you're around Christianity, does not mean you know Jesus. It does not mean you know why he's here. It does not mean you know his Father. I don't want to offend anyone, and if I do, I'm apologizing on the front end. Being a Christian is not being part of a union. Because, see, in a union, the longer you're in the union, the more seniority you get. Is that not true? Being a Christian, it's not part of being a union, ladies and gentlemen. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you know anything about Jesus. And yet, we have people who think they do know about Jesus. And here we see here in Scripture, Thomas has been with Jesus for nearly 3 years every day of his life. And Jesus says, "You don't know me. You have no clue what I'm about, Thomas." How does that happen? Because we have men and women who are more concerned about them than they are about Jesus. So they don't know. And see, Jesus is not happy when he says this. He's not happy when he says this. He's loving, but he's not happy because Thomas should have known him. Can you imagine me sitting down to dinner with my baby? My precious, my wife. And we start talking. And then all of a sudden she stops and looks at me and says, "Barry, you didn't know that about me?" Can you imagine that? It would be the most basic thing, like, for example, her favorite color. And she'll look at me and say, you didn't know that? After 38 years, 37, 38 this year, you didn't know my favorite color was that? Really? And she'll look at me like, what else don't you know about me? So I want you to think about that. Think about that from Jesus' standpoint. Thomas has been with him for 3 years, and then he tells Thomas point blank, you don't know me, Thomas. You don't know me. And can you imagine how it broke his heart to have to tell Thomas, you don't know me? Thomas, Christians have no depth of knowledge and understanding about who Jesus was, why the Father sent him, or what Jesus believed and what Jesus taught. Thomas, Christians have no depth of knowledge about that. Thomas, Christians, like I said before, they have fallen into Christianity. And I'll read that again. Thomas, Christians have no depth of knowledge and understanding about who Jesus was, why the Father sent him, what he believed, or what he taught. The interesting thing about Thomas Christians, though, they believe they know all of that. They believe they know all of that. And you know what makes them so wonderful? They can look at you and tell you whether or not you're being Christ-like. Because we know all of this. So we can look at other Christians and know whether or not they're acting like Jesus. There are a lot of Thomas Christians, ladies and gentlemen, in the body of Christ. There are a lot of Thomas Christians who are standing in the pulpit right now. Can I get an amen? Because if you can tell people that you no longer have to repent for your sins, you're a Thomas Christian. If you can tell people that grace covers everything, no matter what you do, you're a Thomas Christian. If you can tell a person that it's okay to snuff out the life of an unborn child because it's an inconvenience, you are a Thomas Christian. If you agree with what's happening now, that a person has a right to love who they want to love, even if that person looks just like Barry, and Barry wants to love someone who looks just like him, then you're a Thomas Christian. Because see, love is not love, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible calls that lust. More specifically, the Bible calls that lust of the flesh. It has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with, this is what I want. This is what I want. So how do you deal then with a person who is a Thomas Christian who thinks that they know everything that they need to know about Jesus? Well, one thing is point them to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not lack of knowledge about the latest basketball scores. Not lack of knowledge about the latest thing going on in Syria. Not a lack of knowledge about what the Supreme Court is going to be discussing about same sex. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about my word. You have a lack of knowledge about my word. Because see, when it comes to God, his word is the only thing that matters. Not what you think, not how you feel about it. It's what it says. It's what it says. Remember in Acts chapter 17, where it talks about the folks who are in Berea, they were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 11 and 12. And the Bible said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they not only heard the word, they not only received the word, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they are being taught is true. They search the scriptures daily to see if what they are being taught is true. Now, searching the scriptures daily is not getting up every morning and reading your devotional. And there are some good devotionals out there, don't get me wrong, but that's not searching the scriptures daily. Searching the scriptures daily is not getting your one verse for the day to live on, to be guided by. That's not searching the scriptures daily. Searching the scriptures daily. Let me give you an example of what that means. What does the Bible say about blank and fill in the blank? What does the Bible say about that? And even if you think you know what the Bible says, search the scriptures daily. Search the scriptures daily. Because, see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy that God is looking for faithful men and women who can teach others also. So when you're searching the scriptures daily, seeing what the Word of God actually says, then you are slowly moving away from being a Thomas Christian, thinking that you know what you really don't know. And see, I have done that for a lot of years. I have just picked a topic. What do I know about this, really? I know what I have been taught, but if what I've been taught is true, like, for example, angels. Now see, there are folks in the body of Christ who believe that angels were sent by God to guide them. I'm serious. Angels were sent here. They have angels who speak to them, and they have a message from God. Okay? And angels have even sent messages to some of the prophetic leaders in this country, quote unquote, and told them about what's going to happen, what God really wants to see. There is nothing in Scripture that says an angel is going to tell the body of Christ what's coming or how to live. Whose job is that? Holy Spirit. You see that? So whenever you hear someone talk about angels and what angels are doing in their lives, I pray to God your spiritual antenna goes up real fast, because the angels are angels of light, and you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Let's go to the last chapter that talks about Thomas, and this is the Doubting Thomas chapter, which is John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and while you're there, go ahead and pinch so you can see Mark chapter 16. So I'm pinching. And I'm not doing a very good job of it. The reason there's silence is because we're trying to pinch. Okay, pinched it. Okay, I'm back to John. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Okay, and then so we know from the story, if we read on, that she looks in and sees that Jesus is not there. She runs and tells Peter. Peter and another disciple come running back to the sepulchre, and they look in and see Jesus is not there. And then before Mary leaves, she sees two angels who say, "Why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here." And then before she leaves, then she sees Jesus thinking he is the gardener, and Jesus says, "Mary." And that one simple word let her know it was Jesus. So we get down, and then so she again runs and tells the disciples. And we get down to verse 19. Verse 19 is a very interesting and critical verse. "Then the same day," we're still talking about the first day of the week, "being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, because they feared the Jews." Do you see that? Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. What did Jesus say in verse 1 of chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. And here we are. There's behind closed door because they feared the Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, their hearts were troubled. And see, what I want you to understand is they have spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus got crucified. And evidently they weren't really expecting that. They really didn't think he was going to die because they expected him to set up his kingdom and rule because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But he died. Okay? So they're behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now, hold your finger here and look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, look at verse, we're going to read verse 9 through 14. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, so we still talking about John chapter 20, okay? He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And when she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. After that, he, verse 11, and they, who behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what's the next 2 words? Believed not. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am going to come back again. Did he not say that? And what do they say? They believed not. Okay? Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. This is referring to Luke chapter 24. Remember the 2 men who were on their way to Emmaus? And Jesus suddenly appeared to them. And he expounded to them everything about himself from the law and the prophets. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Okay? These same 2 guys whose hearts burned within them. Okay? Verse 13. And they went and they told it to the residue, which includes the disciples. Neither believed they them. So, 2 separate occasions, people have come to the disciples and says, Jesus is risen. He's here. Like he promised. He's kept his word. And they didn't believe. Why? Because they feared the Jews. Verse 14. Afterward, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Okay? They sat at meat, and he told them, it's going to be okay, guys. I told you I would come back. I told you everything was going to be all right. Is that what he said? No. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of their hearts, because they believed not them which have been seen, which had seen him after he was risen. So when Jesus comes to them in verse 19, he says, peace unto you, but he's also giving them a good chewing out, because you didn't have any faith in what I said. You didn't believe what I said. And why didn't you believe? Because your hearts were hard. There are so many of us in the body of Christ are walking around with hard hearts. We don't even know it, ladies and gentlemen. We don't even know it. But if everything Jesus has promised to us is not happening, then there's some hardness in our hearts somewhere. If things are happening in this world, like Christians who are being killed over in Syria and over in some of the Muslim countries. And if that doesn't tug at your heart, that's them. I'm living here.
There's hardness in your hearts, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't feel that, if you don't care, there's hardness in your hearts.
Back to John chapter 20, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay? Was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas Christians underestimate the spiritual significance of being with other Christians. Thomas Christians underestimate the spiritual significance of being with other Christians. Do you remember back? Remember the record in Acts chapter 2 where it says that the people met daily and they broke bread daily? And see, a lot of folks read that and says, you know what, well, they need to do that to start the early church. No. In a lot of ways, God was showing this is what it's going to take, not only to start the church, but to continue the growth that I want to see happen. Okay? But so many of us, we don't understand the significance, the spiritual significance of being with other Christians. Point number two from this verse, Thomas Christians miss opportunities to fellowship with Jesus. Thomas Christians miss opportunities to fellowship with Jesus. Now remember when Jesus came and talked with them, he reminded them that he had given them his peace. And he reminded them that, remember when I promised to give you the Holy Spirit? He's coming. Here it is. Okay? Thomas missed all that. Thomas missed all that. Okay? Are we missing opportunities to fellowship with Jesus because we don't value being together? Are we missing opportunities to fellowship with Jesus because we don't value being together? There is a reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we are called children of God. There is a reason. Because, see, when you are children, that means that you are part of a family. There's a reason we're called children of God. Yeah, I know we're called servants too, but the thing that God points out is that we are sons and daughters. We are children of God. And see, in my family, when I was growing up, I spent time with my brothers and sisters every day. Every day when I was growing up. My children, when they were growing up and living at home, they were together every day. Every day. Because they were children under Barry and Doris. We are children of God. But see, we don't value what it means to be a child of God, being in a family. Yeah, we can be family. That's okay. And I'll see you once a week. How does a family grow in love to each other if they only see each other once a week? It don't happen, ladies and gentlemen. It's not going to happen. So if you think that you are part of the family of God and you only talk to your family once a week when you see them, Thomas Christian. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Look at verse 25. And there are two other things in verse 25 I want you to see. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay? I will not believe. Thomas Christians are full of pride. they are full of pride. And when you are full of pride, you are telling Jesus that until you show me something different, this is what I believe. Until you show me something different, this is what I believe. That's why Thomas, Christians, they have to see before they will believe. Okay? Pride doesn't understand faith. Pride does not understand faith. Because pride says, I'm going to get this done. Pride says, I don't need anybody else but me. That's what pride says. Okay? But you know the most, I know I'm in church. Do you know the most horrific thing about this verse? It's when Thomas says, except I see the print in his hands, except I see the slits in his sides, I am not going to believe. Okay? So what Thomas is telling Jesus, what Thomas Christians are telling Jesus, is that you have to prove to me who you are before I will believe. Now, why is this so horrible? I want you to picture this. Jesus shows up to the disciples, okay? And he says, Thomas, they've already seen me, so I'm here again, okay? And Thomas says, okay, let me see your hands. Jesus shows him his hands. There are no scars in his hands. Thomas says, okay, let me see your sides, Jesus. So Jesus, you know, pulls up the robe enough so he can see his sides. And there are no slits in his sides. You know what Thomas would say? You are not Jesus. You are not Jesus. Jesus just shows up out of nowhere, but he does not have the proof that Thomas is looking for. What proof, ladies and gentlemen, are you looking for? What do you need to see in Jesus to believe that he is really who he is? What do you need? What do you need? Because see, the Bible is not enough for Thomas Christians. The Bible is not enough for them to say yes to Jesus the way Jesus wants them to say yes to him. The Bible's not enough. Barry standing here preaching and teaching, it's not enough. Because see, you have already, not you, but you, body of Christ, you have already in your mind decided that this is what I'm expecting out of Jesus. This is what I expect Jesus to do. This is what I expect him to look like. And if I don't see that, then he is not Jesus. He is not Jesus. So if you have in your mind how Jesus should be, what he should do, how he should respond to you outside of what the Bible says, you are never going to see the Jesus you want to see. You are never going to live the life Jesus wants you to live. You are never going to experience the blessings that Jesus wants you to experience. Because you have in your mind, this is Jesus. He doesn't measure up. I'm still looking for him. Oh, that's good, Lord. Is that not what the Pharisees did?
Yes.
Is that not what they did? They had an idea of what Jesus was supposed to do. Jesus came on board and they said, you ain't him. See, because see, this is the list of the things that we know that Jesus is supposed to do. And we can't check off any of them for you. So obviously you are not Jesus. What is your checklist? What is your checklist? What is your checklist? And see, so many of us in the body of Christ, we don't even realize that we are doing that. We don't. We don't. You know, just, I know I'm hitting this again, but I'm going to do it anyway. Think about this whole issue about same-sex marriage. You know, you talk to folks who are in favor of it, and they say, Jesus loves everybody. He loves us. He would want us to love who we want to love. No. 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 That's the Jesus that you have developed. That's the Jesus that you have carved out for your life. That's your Jesus. Your Jesus, not mine. That's your Jesus. It's not the Bible's Jesus. If you don't have the Bible's Jesus, then you have your Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, your Jesus is not going to get you into an eternity with Jesus. Your Jesus is going to keep you on this slow downward path to the lake of fire. And you're going to spend eternity there because you have your Jesus, and then there's the real Jesus. And see, Thomas had put Jesus in a box and says, this is the only way that I am going to believe that you are Jesus, if I can see proof. If I can see proof. I implore you, if this is you, if this is you, and whoever's listening via my voice, if this is you, get on your knees and say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I repent. I repent. Because I have already, in my mind, figured out that this is how you should look. I mean, this is what you should do for me. This is how you should allow me to live. And this is how you should allow me to function. Because that's the way most people do. I can have Jesus and live any way I want to. You know why? Because he's your Jesus. So when you have your Jesus, yeah, you can live any way you want to. You can. But when you die and you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, and you're going to see that this is not my Jesus. This is not the one that I served the whole time I was on earth. All of that's going to hit you all at one time. And the thing that hurts so much is that it's too late then. It's too late. You have served a Jesus that did not exist. Your eternal life with Jesus does not exist because you served the wrong Jesus. And that's why my heart hurts so much sometimes, because there are so many of us in the body of Christ, we're serving the wrong Jesus, but we don't think we are. And what makes it so much more damaging that you have people in the pulpit who's letting them agree that it doesn't, that they're okay, that the Jesus that they're serving is okay. Let's wrap this up. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, I put my fingers into the print of the nails, thrust my hands into his sides, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy fingers and behold thy hands. Reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas Christians need tangible proof that what they're doing in their Christian walk is working. Thomas Christians need tangible proof that what they're doing in their Christian walk is working. Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." We spend a lot of time looking at Thomas, and he has the moniker Doubting Thomas. But when you really look at the disciples, if you are behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, don't you think there is some doubt there for them too? But we always focus on Thomas because of what he says. Any of the disciples could have said that. Any of them. But Thomas did not stay a doubter. But there's far too many of us in the body of Christ, we are so comfortable in our doubt. We are comfortable. We like it. Because see, and we don't say it this way, but we're comfortable in our doubt because when we pray for someone and they don't get healed, that's okay. It wasn't God's will. We're comfortable in our doubt. Okay? So when something doesn't happen, we always throw it back on God. It was His will. Because of the doubt that we have, we're very comfortable with it. Okay? Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Now, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Why are they blessed who have not seen and yet believe? Those who believe that Jesus is Lord and that He is their God are blessed. Do you see this? That's why they are blessed. Because Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," after he has seen. So Jesus says, "Blessed are those, Thomas, who know that I am their Lord, I am their God, and have not even seen me." They are the ones who are blessed. Amen? Okay. One more thing. Are we having fun yet? Hey, I like that. Woohoo! I hope you know that all of us have some Thomas in us. All of us have some Thomas in us. Because we're not walking where we need to be walking. And so if we're not walking where we need to be walking, then there is some Thomas in us. Okay? But let's be like Thomas. Let's not remain in doubt. Let's be like Thomas. Thomas came full circle. He had doubt, and then when he saw Jesus, he saw the proof that he was looking for. Jesus said, then he said, "My Lord and my God." Let us be like Thomas. And I'll leave you with this thought. The blessed are those who live in and walk by faith. They know that Jesus is Lord and that He is God. If you are not living by faith, are you sure you know Jesus as your Lord and as your God? Or are you still waiting for proof? There is nothing wrong with having doubts. Doubt becomes a problem when you don't seek to remove them. Doubt becomes a problem when, in the face of what Scripture says, you refuse what Scripture says and you hold on to your doubt. That's when doubt becomes a problem. Okay? Because, see, we're all growing, ladies and gentlemen.
We're going to have some doubts because we're growing. We're not there yet. Even Paul said, and you know, he wrote so much in the New Testament, he says, I have not yet attained. So he wasn't there yet either. So let this be a message of encouragement for you this morning. You can have doubt in your lives, but you can get rid of those doubts one piece at a time. One piece at a time. And that's all your Father asks. Be willing to deal with it one piece at a time.